I hope that we take what God gives us during worship and we consider it and apply it. The challenge that Kevin gave about, you know, the fields, and Carla as well, the fields are white unto harvest. You know, God always brings people into our lives, you know, and it's just so good that we get the opportunity to share in so many places and so many different people, but take the opportunity. Remember, there was a book written years ago by a lady named, I think her name was Rebecca Pippert or something like that. She was a missionary kid. And the title of the book is Out of the Salt Shaker. And that was kind of the subject of it, is that the salt is no good. You know, we're the salt of the earth, but we're no good if we don't get shaken out of the shaker. You know, salt is no good in the shaker. It's got to get spread out, you know, and so... You know, that's so the Lord challenged us this morning, you know, in worship to, you know, look for those fields in our area. All of us work in a different place. We come across different people. God brings us into different situations. And it's, you know, as Peter said, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And we don't all have the open door that Kevin and Carla have. We, you know, it's a tremendous open door they have on the campus. Imagine, I mean, being able to invite 300 and then be able to address 120 or whatever it is, you know, basically every week. I mean, what an open door. What a blessing. But all of us in a smaller way have those openings. One-on-one, whatever it might be, you know. You know, Philip in Acts chapter 8, he left almost what you could call it a mini revival. And he caught him, the Spirit caught him up with one Ethiopian eunuch. So he went from a multitude to just one, one to one. You know, Jesus left his disciples and he met with one woman at a well, just him and one lady who didn't have the best reputation. But again, it was that leading and looking for those open doors and having an answer for why we're happy people. You know, why are we blessed in that? So, you know, it's important when someone, the Lord moves and through someone, that we listen to what is said. And how do I apply that in my life? Otherwise, they just go away and say, oh, it was really a great worship today. Huh. You know, but what did it say to me? You know, through the worship of through the song, the wording of the songs, the exhortations, the scriptures that were read. I got to take that to my heart and say, okay, God, what in there is for me? Because I believe that God is here with us. I believe he meets with us. I believe he speaks to us. And sometimes it's so common that we don't see that it was the Lord. Balaam, it took him a while to realize his donkey was talking to him. But it wasn't the donkey talking, it was God talking through him. No connection between the donkey. I didn't mean that. Yeah, my insurance rates just went up. I was. Anyway, okay, this Sunday, before we go into the scriptures, I have Elizabeth Elliott is my, as we walked through the library, I mentioned a lot of names last week. Elizabeth wrote a lot of books. Mike? Yeah. Well, I was going to mention that, Mike. She was born in 1926. She was younger than my mother. Yeah. Maybe not younger than your mother, but she was younger than my mother. She died 3 years ago in June of 2015 is when she died. And I don't know how many of you have not had the opportunity to sit under her ministry, to listen to what she had to say. But she was a tremendous woman, just endowed with wisdom from God. She was, you know, she kept the old paths. She wasn't caught up in what was happening in culture and stuff like that. She was just a faithful, wonderful, faithful lady. And she's accessible today. So if you don't know who she is, if you're not familiar with her, just Google her name. There's a website, Elizabeth Elliott, the Ministry of. You can Google that and download sermons about Elizabeth Elliott. She was a remarkable woman, a woman who thoroughly knew God and was sold out for him her whole life. She was just a wonderful lady. Some of her books, These Strange Ashes, The Furnace of the Lord, A Slow and a Certain Light, Love Has a Price Tag, Passion and Purity, which has to do with courtship, Loneliness, she had been a widowed twice, A Lamp Unto My Feet, The Savage My Kinsman, shadow of the Almighty, through gates of splendor, a path through suffering, the journals of Jim Elliot, and lastly, a chance to die, the life of Amy Carmichael. The one book, Under the Shadow of the Almighty, is the her biography of Jim Elliot, her husband, who was martyred in 1956 in January. This book, Through Gates of Splendor, this is the book that is she wrote about their mission trip into the Alca Indians, who were the most fierce tribe they knew of in that part of South America. No one had ever come back with a testimony of who the Alca Indians were, other than they knew they were a fierce tribe, and if you had contact with them, you never made it out alive. And that was the testimony of the five men who went. Four other men and her husband went out to make contact with them, to share the gospel with them. They never came back alive. That's exactly what had happened to everybody, whether they worked for Texaco Oil Company, who was in those regions trying to find oil. They never came back alive from that tribe. So that's this book, Through Gates of Splendor. She wrote that, by the way, while she was working with that tribe. There's another book she wrote when she was working with the tribe. It's called The Savage, My Kinsman. And it's a pictorial book, lots and lots of pictures and stories of, I keep showing nude photos there. Anyway, lots of photos and stuff. But The Savage, Your Kinsman, because 2 years after her husband was murdered by the people there, her and one of the other, the sister of Nate Saint, who was Rachel Saint, they went out to meet the Alcas. They had been come in contact with two Alca females that had broken away from the tribe and were willing to bring them back in to introduce them to the tribe. In here is a picture of the man who speared her husband to death, and Elizabeth Elliot is giving him a haircut, very kindly so. But they went back into that tribe, and they ministered to the tribe, and they brought Christ to the tribe in doctors and different people say for a fact that if they would not have gone into the tribe and brought modern medicine in, the tribe would be extinct today, because a particular disease came through the forest, through that jungle area that they had. They had no way to fight it. And through the intervention of the missionaries, Elizabeth Elliot, Rachel Saint, they brought in medicines that they could inoculate them and save them from that disease. They said that tribe would have been wiped out and been extinct. But now, there's Alcas before the throne of God. It was almost like revival went through that camp, through those people. And she was there for a couple years with her little daughter, two-year-old. Imagine bringing you're a widow. You have a two-year-old daughter. You're a widow because these people murdered your husband. She goes into the tribe and lives with them. Yesterday, I listened to her funeral service, most of it to her funeral service. Again, that's on one of the websites. It was tremendous, the testimonies, to listen about it and her family and stuff. Anyway, very, very, very encouraging. I won't take any more time with her. But Elizabeth Elliot, as Mike said, she's a contemporary. She's not someone from the 1600s, although that's okay. But she lived like a woman from there. I've wrote down a couple. I just pulled out a couple of the phrases that she said. And I thought, when I get to church, I'll pick a couple of them. And I'm looking at them. They're all so good. Let me read a few of them, maybe all of them. She says this first: the fact that I am a woman does not make me a different kind of a Christian. Because I'm a woman, it does not make me a different kind of a woman. Because I'm a woman, it does not make me a different kind of Christian. But the fact that I am a Christian makes me a different kind of woman. Okay, so being a woman, she's not different, even though she's a Christian. But being a Christian, she is a different kind of a woman. I have one desire now. It is to live a life of reckless abandon for the Lord, putting all my energy and strength into Him. And she lived that way. It's not some neat little phrase she came up with. I realize that the deepest spiritual lessons are not learned by His letting us have our way. The deepest spiritual lessons are not by Him, that's God, letting us have our way in the end, but it is by His making us wait, bearing with us in love and patience until we are able to honestly and to pray honestly what he taught his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done." God is God because he's God. He is worthy of my trust. He's worthy of my obedience. I will find rest nowhere but in his holy will. That is unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to, but I will trust him. She talks about, where does your security lie? God is your refuge, your hiding place, your stronghold, your shepherd, your counselor, your friend, your redeemer, your savior, your guide. If he is, you don't need to search any further for security. To be a follower of the crucified means, sooner or later, a personal encounter with the cross. And the cross always entails loss. The great symbol of Christianity means sacrifice, and no one who calls himself a Christian can ever evade this fact, sacrifice. One reason we are so harried and hurried is that we make yesterday and tomorrow our business, when all that legitimately concerns us is today. If we really have too much to do, there are some items on our agenda which God did not put there. Let us submit the list to him and ask him to indicate which terms we must delete. There is always time to do the will of God, always time to do the will of God. And if we are too busy to do the will of God, we're way too busy. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. It's so good to pray, "Oh Lord, deliver me from this or that," whatever. But she said, the secret is Christ in me, not me in a separate set of circumstances. And the devil has made it his business to monopolize on three elements of our life: noise, hurry, and crowds. He will not allow you to be quiet before God. And the last one, we cannot give our hearts to God and keep our bodies to ourselves. Cannot give your lives to God and keep our bodies to ourselves. So there's some quaint sayings of Elizabeth Elliot. Anyway, I just encourage you, if you don't have books on her life, find them, get them. If you can't do that, ask me. I've got a few. And I'll even let you borrow them. So, okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord, for the miracle of the church. Lord, for the miracle that you would be found with men. Even as it says about Mary, that she was found with child. Lord, may it be true of us that we've been found with you and that you've been found with us. Lord, I just thank you again for this morning and call upon your Spirit to continue to speak to us. Lord, to have your way in our midst, to humble our hearts. Lord, that we would be obedient. And as was quoted from John 12, Lord, just to fall into the ground and die. Otherwise, we will abide alone, Lord. And loneliness is a horrible thing. And the only way not to be is to let you have your way in our lives. So, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us and help me through these verses that we're going to look at and through this topic again on the church. And just help me through it, Lord. I ask your blessing upon this time together. Lord, I want to pray for those who are ill this morning, Lord, who have an ailment of one type or another. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, come and apply the health of Jesus to our bodies this morning. Lord, I pray for Tessa and her ankle, the infection there. Lord, I pray that your blood would purify that wound and heal it up. Lord, I pray for Tim's cold, Lord. Would you give him a strength and a speedy recovery, Lord? Rejuvenate his body. And Lord, for others this morning that are hurting, and Lord, whatever it might be, would you come, Lord Jesus, and touch our bodies, we pray. And Lord, help us to use our bodies more and more for you, Lord, for your good and the good of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to, again, like I said, continue in our study of the church, because on my heart is for me to know, for each of us to know how special it is to be in the body of Christ. That what a privilege it is that God would meet with us. Let me read a verse from Exodus, I think it's 33, verse 5. Verse 33 and verse 5 of Exodus. I'll read it. And for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments or your jewelries. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And again, those are just signs of their pride, their selfness, you know, being, they had trust and they had beauty in their ornaments that gave them worth. And God told them to forsake them. But he said, I could come into your midst, but if I come into your midst, I'm going to consume you in a moment. Poof, you're going to be gone. That's the holiness of God that all of us have fallen short of, the glory of God. This is what would happen if it wasn't for the cross of Christ. And so the miracle of the church being together, here, enjoying the mercy of God. We sang about the mercy of God. I mean, no one could sing like we can sing those things. The Old Testament didn't know what we know and what we can celebrate. It's such a blessing. And just kind of a little background or review from last week, that God desires to show himself to a lost world. That tells us right away what the heart of God is. Someone quoted, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But he also gave an expression of himself originally in creation. Then he chose one nation to show himself, to see that the world might see what he's like. And then predominantly he showed himself in one man what God is like. And so Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can you say unto me, show us the Father? Have I been so long with you and yet you do not know? Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? And Hebrews 1 and 3 says that he is the exact expression of God. So he tabernacled himself in his Son that all would know what the Father is like. And now he's put himself in one people, and it is the church, that the world would know what God is like. This is how we're to live. This is how we're to be to a lost world. We're like Jesus to them, to a lost world. This is what we're to be, loving one another. That's primary, to love one another. For if we can't love one another, we can't love anybody else really. This is what First John chapter 3 tells us. We can't love anybody we think we might. We really can't unless we love the brethren. And so there's a love here that has to go out there and love the lost. It has to do that. So there's these wonderful things. He's now embodied his expression within the church. When I say the church, I'm not saying, you know, just Bethel Fellowship or just this meeting. I'm saying you are the church when you go out there. This is who you are. And so that's what he's done. A couple quotes about the church. Charles Bridges wrote, the church is the mirror that reflects the whole radiance of divine character. Isn't that strange that we reflect the whole radiance? Now, this is the church universal, but to us, we're part of that. That we reflect the divine character of God. We somehow reflect that. That there's angels that look in to what we're doing and they wonder. They desire to look into these things to experience something of redemption. A third of them will never experience redemption of the angels that fell. They're not going to experience it. They don't understand, why did God save these people? Why did he give his Son for this creation when our like will not be redeemed, as far as we know, if we stay within the bounds of Scripture? It says Jesus took on himself the form of a man that he might redeem us. It doesn't say he took on the form of an angel that he might save angels. So they look in and they wonder, wow, there is something special about these humankind. God's going to redeem them. Wow, and they've all fallen short of the glory of God, and he's going to redeem them. It's amazing. They look into those things. The church is the grand scheme of the display of the divine perfections, the revelations made to the church, the success of grand events in her history, and above all, the all-manifestation of the divine glory in the person of his Son. The Son of God furnished even to heavenly intelligences fresh subjects of adoring contemplation? Do angels worship because they see us worship? Do they join with our worship because they see us worshiping Him? This is the wonder of the church. It is absolutely a miracle. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom or the various wisdom of God might be made known through the church to principalities, to powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which God accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Principalities looking in on us. What a privilege we have. Something that they would do anything to know, and yet they don't. The church is the place where God is to be at home. Is God at home here as we gather together? Is He at home with me personally? Or do I grieve Him continually and drive Him out by my rebellion and my sin, my hardness of my heart? But as a corporate people, the church is the place where God is to be at home in this crooked earth. God is comfortable with His people. This is His Bethlehem. This is His Bethel, the gateway to heaven. Is God comfortable with us? He should be comfortable. It is a place where He is acknowledged as Lord. He is celebrated as God. He is worshiped according to His Holy Spirit. As the Spirit leads us, He is worshiped. What a privilege we have, isn't it? Who else is going to worship God? Can you worship God better than a tree? I certainly think so. Or even the sunrise. I mean, it's glorious, but can we exceed that in our worship for Him? I think so. This is our great privilege we have. The church is the Lord's house, overseen by the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. This is the Lord, the Spirit. And as reverence requires, He is to be habitually owned, deferred to, and depended upon. We depend upon Him, the Spirit's leading in the church. His will concerning the house of God is set forth in the writings of the Holy Scriptures, like 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So He's in the Scriptures. Behavior in the house of God is to be that which befits His presence. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. These things I write unto you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in God's house. That's what we are, God's house, which is the church of the living God. It is the pillar, and it is the ground of truth. That's who we are. Truth never changes. Culture does not affect it. Man's morality does not change it. It is the same and has always been the same, and it's found in the Scripture. And so we are the pillar and the ground of truth. That's why popular opinion must not sway what we believe and what we preach. It must not. It's got nothing to do with it. It never changes. God says, am I a man? No, I am not. I change not. I do not change. And so we don't apologize for the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the only hope the world has, is the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for sinners, that He rose from the dead, that He's ascended into heaven and sent His Spirit to us. The only way to heaven is through Him. Paul, I'm not ashamed of it. This is the gospel. If we take the crucifixion out of the gospel, it is gutless and powerless. And so we don't apologize for it. The exercise of corporate worship is directly controlled by the Spirit Himself, He moving each heart as He wills, according to 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and to another prophesy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributed to each one individually as God wills. That's how the church moves. The Father should be free in manifesting Himself in the church, just as free as He was in manifesting Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. God should have His way amongst us. We don't always know what it is, but to be willing and to be open. God should always have His way in our midst. And if I don't know, then I need to be patient until He shows us. The church is a spiritual miracle. The church is totally supernatural. You weren't born naturally into the church. You might have been, your parents might have brought you to church as a baby. You might have had a dedication here. You may have had a baby shower here. You may have grown up from 1 year, 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, 7 years in the church, but that don't make you the church. You are not the church. No one is the church until they are born again. It is a supernatural body. Just because you grew up in a Christian home does not make you a Christian. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And children and young adults and old adults, we must be born again to be part of the church. The Spirit puts us into the church is simply and exactly as He put the Spirit, as He put the Christ into the Virgin Mary. It was a supernatural thing, and so is our introduction into the church. It is a supernatural thing. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of this one Spirit, whether we're Norwegians, Belgians, Germans, Poles, it doesn't matter what we are. If we're in the church, it's one Spirit has done it. Nothing else. Just because we come through the door doesn't make us part of the church. In the end, read Matthew 13, and you'll come across it several times, that in the end there's a great separation because they're not of the church. And so the bad fish and the good fish are separated. The wheat and the tares are separated. The 10 virgins, 5 are in, 5 are out. So just being in here doesn't make me the church. It's the Spirit that births us into the church. Genesis 1:26. Let's go there. And it's a parallel, not only of the creation of man, not only of the new birth, but of the church as well. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. And I'm doing it again under this heading that the church is a supernatural thing. Verse 26. Then God said, again, so all of creation, all God said was, let there be light. Boom, and there was light. Let there be a firmament. Boom, there was a firmament. Let the ocean bring forth fish. Boom, there was fish. Let the earth bring forth vegetation. Boom, there's vegetation. We hear of nothing. There's no collaboration, as it were, though there was, but we don't hear of this meeting. He now gets together and says, let's have a conversation here. Let us make man after our image. This is so definite. Let us make man in our image. And it's the same way with His church. Let me make a church. Father's going to make for the Son a bride. He's going to make for His Son a bride. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. There's two things, image and likeness. Image has to do with the inner man. Likeness has to do with the outer man. So according to likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, or birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. The church is to be dominant in all things. Not that we rule everything, but those things should not overcome us. The gates of hell should not overcome us. And then verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. It's a miracle. Just as Adam is a miracle and Eve was a miracle, so the church, it's a miracle. And in verse 27, how did He do this then? I'm sorry, in verse 7 of chapter 2, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and then He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I'd like to insert this. And the Lord God formed the church of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into the church, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the church became a living thing. Pentecost. The breathing came at Pentecost. He created a church. It's a supernatural thing. I'm just saying that because we just say, oh, I decided to join the church. No, you didn't. God brought you in or you're not in. It was God's idea, and either He brought you in or you're not in, and I'm not in. You know, yeah, I make a decision, and I'm coming, and I've got to get myself up to be here, and I want to be part of you guys, and I want to be part of what you're doing. I want to be, you know, all those things, but it was God's doing, just as it was here. And spirituality was the mark of the early church. It should be today. It should be a heart dominated by the realities of heaven, of eternity, and not temporal things. That's what it should be dominated with, eternal things. Now turn with me to Matthew 16. Finally, Matthew 16. And there's been references this morning to Matthew 16. There was references of Luke 9, which is from Matthew. Parallel is Matthew 17. And I do want to go to Luke 9. I was glad Tim brought that up because I want to go there as well. And we looked at this last week just briefly again. Let's read, man alive. Okay, verse 13. So we're in Matthew 16, verse 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded the disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus, the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but only the things of men." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now we covered a lot of ground there, and I mentioned last week that there's three firsts in here. It's the first mention. Jesus only used the word church twice, here and in Matthew 18. This is the first mention of the church. It's mentioned here. This is the first mention to them about the cross, that he was going to suffer. This is the first mention of him returning, coming again. So we have three firsts in here. I've kind of broken this up into three parts. This is found in verses 13 through, it's only like verse 13 through 16, but there is a building. Okay, he talks about a building. There is a building. The building is the church. There is a builder. I will build. And what he will build is my church. There is a building, it is my church. This is what he is doing. He is building a church. And who is doing it? He is doing it. I will build. And then how is he going to do it? He's going to build it upon a rock. There's a foundation that he's going to build it upon. So it's those three things. And we'll cover one today. We'll cover the building, which is my church. I will build my church. The emphasis is it's my church. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's his church. He is Lord of the church. It is his church. We've been invited into it. We've been invited to partake of him in the church. We've been invited to be functional within the church through different giftings the Spirit has given unto us. But it is his church. Don't mess with his church. Paul tried it, or Saul tried it. Didn't work so good for him, but in the end it did. Paul gave his life for the church, didn't he? God said, "I'll show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake," regarding the church. Just having to come to the Gentiles for Paul was a great suffering. He had no love for the Gentiles. He said, I would rather be cursed if my brethren, the Jews, could be saved. And God said, yeah, but you're not going to them. You're going to go to the ones you hate. You're going to the Gentiles, the ones you can't stand, the unclean ones. That's where you're going. Wow, he didn't get to do what he wanted to. He thought he was called to them. He wasn't. God says, you're over here. You know, because it's God's church. God makes the decisions, and that's what Paul found out. Okay, the word church, again, you're familiar with it. Ecclesia. It's the Greek word ecclesia. It means to be called out. Okay, just like Israel was called out of Egypt, it is to be called out. It's not just called out of the world, but those who have been called out, they've been called out for some particular function or purpose. That's what it's about. It's a calling, just not a calling, oh, come and then do whatever. The calling is to call us out of something, which is the world and ourself, onto something God has called us into. We have a purpose. We have a function. It's just not, oh, I'm saved and that's the end. But the calling, the intention of the calling is to call us out of the world, out of ourselves, into what God has called us into, which first, of course, is His Son. But so called onto something and for a purpose and a function. Sometimes the word is translated the assembly. But it's again, it's a called out people. It's a called out people. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. We are the building of God. The church is His building that is building, and He calls people out into the building. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God's building us together. As odd as we are to each other, as weird as we are together, and that's, it's a sacred thing that God has brought us together to work things out. We could go to 1 Kings chapter 6. And you've heard it before. I've made reference of it before, you know, quite a while ago. But when that temple was built, the great temple was built, there was no noise made on the site. All the work was done someplace else in a quarry. And there it was that those big rough stones were hammered and chiseled. And whatever they had to do and made, and they had a perfect plan of how it was going to be done. And then those were hauled to the site of the temple, and they were put together. And it said there was no noise. There was no noise of a hammer or a chisel. Everything was formed and put together. The chiseling and the hammering and the filing and the rubbing all took place someplace else. The site is heaven. All the rubbing and chiseling is going on here. God's chiseling on us. Your neighbor's chiseling on you, hammering on you. Whatever, that our rough edges would be taken down and we're fit to be a certain size within the body of Christ. And someday, Jesus will call us back. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more chiseling noise, no hammer noises. All that misery will be done with. Those painful things will be gone. But we'll fit together perfect as the body of Christ, because here is the quarry. We are in the quarry. That's where we're at. And God's got a building, and He's got us right now in a quarry. And He knows who we are. The testimony of God is that He knows who are His, and He's working on us. And we're rough, and we're getting smoother, I trust, and we're getting more fit to the Spirit of what He wants us to be. But the work is being done here that when we get to glory, man, we're all going to fit together. And if I avoid the rubs and the chiseling and whatever it might be, God's just going to keep hammering. If He's going to build me into that temple, He's just going to keep hammering. So the sooner I just bow to Him and say, Lord, whatever You would have me to do, hammer away, because I want to fit, you know. And anyway, so that's the picture of 1 Kings chapter 6. He defines, we'll end with this, Christ defines the ones, how He's going to build. Who can He use to build? He's going to define it. I'm going to build my church. What's He going to use to build a church? Well, we know it's people. But what do they look like? What kind of people? Do we want Christ to use us as building blocks in His church? Do I want to be part of His wonderful organic body that way? Yeah, I do. Well, how does He do it? What's He looking for? Okay, we just read it. And so we'll read it again. Verses 24, Matthew 16. Remember, Peter had said this wonderful testimony that he said, you know, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, upon this rock I will build my church. He's going to build His church. What's he going to use? Okay, we get over here to verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to be used to become part of my temple, part of my church, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. These are the stones he uses, men and women who have taken up the cross, a place that is death to me, a place where my will crosses God's will. And he uses all kinds of things to cross our wills. He uses our jobs, he uses our bodies, he uses our age, he uses our health, he uses our neighbors, he uses our situations. God is infinite in what he can choose, that our wills and his will cross, because he's making us smooth. So Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Isn't that wonderful? You know, what a reverse. Deny yourself. So it's like to retreat from yourself, but you're going forward with God. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and let him follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will be lost. God is not going to use you. He's not going to put you in his temple. He's not going to put me in his temple. If I will not let him work on me, if I will not deny myself and take up my cross, I'm going to lose something. This is what he said. I'm going to lose it. I'm going to lose it. The only way forward is loss. The only way to gain life is through death. That's the only way to get. And it's a joyous thing. It's not morbid or whatever. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find real life. The life as God has life. For what does it profit? For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So there's a picture of the people that God's using when he says, upon this rock I will build my church. What do the people look like? They're people who have just said, I'll be your disciple. This is Christ's definition of the church. This is his definition of a Christian. It's someone who is taking up their cross, dying to self and following him. We feel so sorry for ourselves because things are tough. We don't really know what tough is. If we live in America, very few of us really know what tough is. Dying to self, we really don't know what it is. We're just infants at it, though it's painful. I'm not saying that dying to self isn't painful. Man, it is painful, isn't it? It's not fun, but afterwards it yields that great fruit of righteousness. So I have to stop there. So that's the first one, is that there is a building. The building is the church. It's a miracle how it comes about. It's just miraculous. It's wonderful. What does he use? He uses those that are willing to be his disciples, who are willing to take up their cross and just follow him and die. Whatever you want, Lord. I'm going to quit fighting. What a wonder it is to just quit fighting. Let God have his way and fill me with your spirit, Lord. Just have your way in me. Then we've got, next we have, then there's a builder, and then there's a builder's foundation, but we don't have time to get into them. So that's where we'll be going next week again.